Well, as Ryan mentioned last Sunday, we have taken an extended pause from the book of Exodus, and as we were thinking of what would be helpful for us as we gather outside as a church, one of the things that just kept coming back to our mind over and over again was Jesus' words in his farewell discourse and in his high priestly prayer. And we find those in John chapters 14 to 17. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks looking through this discourse. These chapters provide us with an extended treatment of Jesus' final words to his disciples before his death. And while all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful and is edifying, we feel that this would be especially relevant to us in our situation and in our needs as a congregation. As you already heard in the scripture reading this morning, the disciples were about to go through a major change in their life. They were anticipating what Jesus was about to do. He had just washed their feet in anticipation of the service that he would render for them on the cross. Jesus himself is troubled in his spirit over his coming betrayal. And most startling of all, the disciples have just heard from his lips that he has explained that he is going to be leaving them as his disciples. And further still, where they are going, he says they cannot come. And so this is earth-shattering news for them. Their heads really are just spinning as they're considering what this means. How can they follow him as their Messiah if he's leaving them? What does that mean for them? What does that mean for the kingdom? What does that mean for what they thought God was at work doing in the world? And what's amazing about our text this morning is that in the midst of his own anguish of soul, Jesus spoke words of comfort to his confused, to his weary, to his troubled disciples. And he explains to them over these few chapters truths that they need to know to prepare them for his absence and what they need to do to continue as his disciples until he returns. And while our situation is certainly different, right? We're not on the eve of Christ's suffering and death. Often our lives can feel very upended. And often we as believers wrestle with the questions of what does it mean to continue to follow Jesus while he is not with us bodily here on earth. And so Jesus' words of comfort in these chapters, they speak comfort to us in our own uncertainty and in our own trials. And so we'll begin to consider these words today. So hear God's word as I read our passage, which is John 14. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So far, the reading of God's word. Please join with me in prayer as we ask our Lord's help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to hear your voice today by your Spirit. We pray that you would comfort us, challenge us, convict us of sin, humble us in our pride, strengthen our weary faith as we hear the words of our Lord Jesus. We acknowledge that there are many distractions around us and in our own hearts, and we pray that your Spirit would help us to be able to hear your voice, strengthen our faith, and become more like our Savior Jesus as we hear his words. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see in this text is the comfort of our heavenly dwelling. The disciples, as you could tell, are obviously troubled at Jesus' words and about what is unfolding that night as it continues. And in the midst of their troubled hearts, Jesus calls them to be comforted. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And in calling them to words of comfort, he also calls them to fight against this fear, to fight against this angst with the fight of faith. You notice what he says? He says, "Believe in God. Believe also in me." He's calling them to trust in God and to also trust in him. But what is it that he wants them to believe about God and about him? We see this in what he says in verses 2 through 4. He begins by speaking of his Father's house, and he encourages them with the comfort of his destination. He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." Jesus here speaks of his Father's house, which at times in the Bible is often used to speak of the temple. But here we find Jesus speaking of it in the intimacy of the Father that he knows in his humanity. And he's speaking of not the temple, but what the temple truly represents. The Father's heavenly dwelling. His Father's house in heaven. Where Jesus, as the eternal Word, existed eternally with the Father and dwelt forever in perfect bliss before becoming incarnate as a man. And so while not unpacking all of the specific details about the Father's house, he wants them to know one thing in particular, and that's that there are many rooms in the Father's house. That word there, rooms, could be translated dwelling places, in case we get hung up over, is it like 8 by 12 or 3,000 square feet? Like, how big are these rooms we're talking about? The essence of it is there are many places to dwell. It's a spacious dwelling place. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus lifts their eyes to the Heavenly Father's home, but then he also calls them to see the comfort of the invitation that he is bringing them. Two times Jesus says that he is leaving to prepare a place for them. And so what we find that's amazing here is not so much that God the Father has a spacious heavenly dwelling. We would come to expect that. But what's amazing is that they will dwell there as well. And Jesus says that he is going, he is departing, so that they too can dwell in this Father's spacious house. And we find that his departure is not final. He says there in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself." So Jesus explains that his departure is not final. He will come again. When he does, he will take them with him to himself. And here's where we come to the main purpose clause of verse 3 with these words that are so incredible for us to understand. He says that this is in order that where I am, you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. Jesus is speaking here of his departure, and his departure in the context is his heading to the cross, his suffering, his death, and then his resurrection and his ascension. But what he's saying here is the whole purpose of that entire departure from beginning to end is so that they too could be in his Father's house and inhabit it with him one day. And so the disciples' world here is being upended. Jesus is leaving them, and he sees the disciples in their present distress, and he brings words of comfort that are a call to faith. He says, "Believe in God, and that he has a heavenly dwelling place, and believe also in me, that I am going away so that I can return and take you to be with me there." Do you see that in the face of their angst and uncertainty, he calls them to the comfort of the Father's heavenly home? Have you noticed how much angst there seems to be pretty much everywhere right now in the world? We did some traveling over the last few weeks, and so we've been even outside of Escondido, imagine that. And we've seen that not only are we feeling a trial here, but throughout the country as well. And you can see the angst, you can read it, you can feel it, you can see it on social media. You can feel it sometimes when you're driving and everyone just feels on edge. Sometimes there are incidents in the store or at the beach or in a park, and you just realize everyone is wound really tightly during this time. And I've wondered, even as I felt that angst ebb and flow within myself, I've wondered, where is this coming from? What is it about our particular situation that incites this angst, whether it's to withdraw or whether it's to attack, that so many seem to be experiencing? Well, could it be that it's because we are all at the same time experiencing the discomfort of our homes, of our living situation, not being all that we think that it should be? Could it be that at the root of so much of our angst is this realization that so often we experience at different times as we go through different trials, that now all of a sudden all of us find ourselves in the midst of this pressure cooker that is screaming to us, this world is not your home. This world will fall short and this world will let you down. Questions about our own health and our own bodies, the economy, the stability of our society, the justice in the world, the role of government, all these things are being brought to the fore and we're called at the same time to be considering them. Why? Because we're all acutely aware that we're affected by all of these things. And perhaps some of the angst that we feel in our hearts is because we're realizing how profoundly this home, this life, falls short. And so in the face of that, Jesus calls us to consider the comfort of his destination. The trials and sufferings of this life, they call us to lift our eyes to our heavenly home and to realize that the things of this life, at their very worst, are reminders to us of how badly this world has gone wrong because of sin. But these things, even at their finest, are gifts and foretastes and glimpses of the true home that we were created to inhabit one day. And so when we feel this angst, when we feel this trouble of heart, Jesus' words here bring us comfort. We can have a category for what we're experiencing, and we can say, of course these things fall short, because this isn't my Father's home. This isn't yet my final dwelling and the true place where I belong. And one day, when Jesus returns for me, when Jesus returns for us, all wrongs will be addressed and all blessings will be forever enjoyed. And so he calls us to see this heavenly destination as a part of our comfort. But what's even more amazing to me is that it doesn't stop there. It's not just consider the comfort of your heavenly destination, but consider the comfort of Jesus' invitation. A great place is wonderful, isn't it? It's amazing to go to a beautiful place or a luxurious place. But we're made to experience places with others, aren't we? Isn't this somewhat of what we're feeling during this pandemic? Yeah, we can still go places, but I want to go places with someone else. I want to go to the beach with others. I want to go to a park with others. I want to go to someone else's home so that we can be together. Even watch a movie with others instead of just on your couch with Netflix. And so in Jesus' words, what we find is we hear this invitation to the Father's house. And it's an invitation that's really beyond our comprehension. Because Jesus is not saying here, there's a great place that I come from and where I'm going, and I'm going to send you there, all expenses paid, and you can go have a great time there. No, it's far deeper than that. Jesus sees them there in their pain and in their confusion. And he stops and he says, let me tell you about the greatest place that exists. And then he explains to his disciples that the only reason that he is going away is so that he can make the way so that they can be there with him forever. That his invitation is not just to a place, but it is to eternal fellowship with him, with all of his people, and with the triune God. So in the discomfort that we so often feel in realizing the shortcomings of our earthly home, and in the ache and the longing that we have not only for another place, but for intimacy and for relationships and for fellowship the way that it's supposed to be, hear Jesus' invitation. The Father's house awaits you. And even more amazingly, so does the Son of God. He is already there, eagerly waiting and longing and unceasingly working so that one day you will be with him where he is. And he came according to the plan of the triune God so that people, so that sinners, so that you could have a place in that heavenly dwelling with him one day. Do you see how that brings comfort to us in the midst of our angst? Do you see how that helps us as we feel the pressures of how this world is not really all that we think that it should be? But not only does Jesus show them the comfort of his heavenly dwelling, but he also shows them the certainty of our heavenly way. You know, we hear those words, and if we're tracking with the disciples, we're thinking, wow, that's an amazing invitation. That's such great news. But how does this work? Well, notice what Jesus says there in verses 4 through 7. He says, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus not only says that he's going to prepare a place and then coming again to take them with him, but also that they already know the very way that he is going. And we can see how much the disciples were struggling to track with what Jesus was saying through Thomas's question. And I love his honesty here. It's the one in the class who is brave enough to raise his hand and say, "I'm sorry, I did not understand what you just said. Can you try that again?" He says, "We don't know where you're going. You've just told us that it's the Father's house. Okay, are we talking about the temple? Do you have an address? Like, I'm still a little fuzzy on how this whole thing is going to work. And you say that we know the way, but you just told us we can't follow you where you're coming. So I don't understand what's going on. How is this going to work out?" Well, Jesus explains that although they may not fully understand his departure yet at this point, they do know the way. And in the sixth of his seven I Am statements in the book of John, Jesus now tells them that the way is right in front of them. And he brings together truths that we've been seeing in John's gospel as he speaks of truth and life. One of the things that John has been telling us and Jesus has been showing us, if we were to start back at the beginning, is that Jesus is the truth. He is the very Word of God made flesh. He is the one who, John says, has made the Father known, or who has exegeted or explained or put on display the Father for us. You see, Jesus is the true revelation of God himself. And Jesus is also the life. "In him was life," John says in his prologue. "And that life was the light of men." And then later, Jesus will say that in the Father, there is life in himself. And so also the Father has granted for the Son to have life in himself. Jesus is making it clear that as one who is fully God and yet fully man, he shares in the very divine life of God. And that is why he can say to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so Jesus is the truth of the Father. Jesus has the life of the Father in him. And Jesus, therefore, is the way to the Father. And notice that he's the only way to the Father. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." It's not that there are many paths and Jesus is just one of them that happens to look a certain way. There is no other way to the Father's dwelling place, to the Father's house. But Jesus himself is that way, as the one who is also the truth and the life. Through him and him alone can one have true and eternal life. And they didn't yet understand this, did they? Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. And that's part of what we're seeing there in verse 7. He says, if you had known me, and then he says, but from now on. And we're going to look at verse 7 more next week. But the point that we need to understand is that Jesus is about to show them how he is the way to the Father through his suffering and through his death on the cross. And think about the profound paradox of what Jesus is holding out to them and calling them to believe. The one who is the truth is about to be condemned by wicked lies. The one who is the life is about to hang lifelessly on a cross and be buried in a tomb. The one who said he was the very way to the blessedness of God will die under God's curse. Because he, the sinless one, was bearing the sins of his people. So that by his death we could be forgiven. So that through his resurrection we too can be raised with him. See, he is the way. And through his death and resurrection, he makes a place for them in his Father's house. So in the face of great uncertainty and concern, Jesus reassures them. And he reassures them that though they may not yet fully see or understand, they are looking at the one true way to the Father's house. You know, as we all experience this angst and this uncertainty of our earthly homes, we're tempted to look around for solutions, aren't we? And I can tell you that it seems like now more than ever, solutions are being held out to us. People are claiming that they are the ones with the truth. They are claiming that they have the solution to your life. They are saying that they know the way. Whatever side it may be, on politics and health and finances and relationships and religion. And the question is, have we, like the disciples, failed to see that the true way is right in front of us as well? Some of you may have never believed in Jesus as the only way. Maybe you thought that there are many ways, or that any reward in this life has to be earned through good works. Maybe the mess of this world and the pain that you have experienced have made you want to have nothing to do with God. Maybe your hope has been in this life and in this life alone, with no assurance that anything better could ever await. Jesus calls you today to faith, to believe in God, that he is the creator of this world. He is your creator, against you whom you have sinned and before whom you will one day give an account. But he also calls you to believe also in Jesus as the only way to receive these blessings of eternal life with God. So if that is your situation, the call is to cry out to Jesus in repentance and faith for the forgiveness of your sins and trust in him as the only way to the Father's house. And if you believe in him today, then the amazing thing is that even now you can be comforted with the assurance that Jesus will come again and take you to himself, and that where he is, you may also be. But for those of us who are looking to Jesus as the only way to salvation, we realize that there are many truths and many ways of life that are vying for our attention. And so the question we have is, have we too lost sight of Jesus as the only way? You see, following Jesus and having faith in him is far more than praying a prayer once or being baptized. But it's this continual process of coming to him in faith each day as the only way to experience true and eternal life. Jesus invites us today to repent of how distracted we have become, to turn to him afresh for the only truth, to turn to Him for the only way to live this life in a way that's glorifying to God, as He empowers us even now by His Spirit to walk each day, following in His footsteps in the way of the cross, humbly dying to self and living for the Father's glory. And Jesus comforts us then in our troubled hearts by reminding us afresh that not only is the way right in front of us, but if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, the true and living way is now within you by the Spirit. And so whatever upending this life may hold, whatever ways our earthly home continues to fall short, we can know with confidence that Jesus will lead us all the way to the Father's house so that we can be with Him where He is one day. May our troubled hearts be comforted by these truths, and may our weak and wavering faith be placed fully once again in Jesus and in Him alone as the only true way to the Father's love and delight that awaits us through His work on the cross. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our Savior's words. We thank You for the way that they comfort us. We confess for how quickly we are distracted from our Savior. We pray that You would use our trials and our angst to renew afresh our hope in our heavenly home and to renew afresh our delight in our Savior, who has done all that it's required to bring us there one day and who will not cease until we have arrived and can enjoy the presence of being with You together forever. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.